We are on part three of the Extreme Makeover, the Marriage Edition. And we're going to preach one more week on this, and then we're going to move on to what else God has laid on our heart. Through what God has already given me, I have shared with you some very valuable information. I hope you're applying it to your marriage. I don't care if you've been married 50 years. I've given you some stuff that will make your marriage even better, even if it's already good. I'm not going to say who it is by any means, but somebody last week left here with sore ribs. Their spouse was sitting next to them and doing this the whole service. Apparently, I was hitting home on some of you. But one of the big mistakes that I see married couples make is we think it's 50-50. Well, folks, it's not 50-50. It's not even 100 and 100. It's 110 and 110. And what I mean by that is each partner has to give more than they think they should have to give to make this work and work exceptionally well. Remember, we're talking about not just making your marriage survive, but making it thrive. There was a young man one time in McDonald's, I say young man, early 20s, and he saw this elderly couple. They ordered their meal. They got one hamburger, order fries, a soft drink, and two cups. And he watched as they got their meal, and they went over to the table and sat down and got ready to eat. The husband of the couple took the hamburger out, cut it very carefully right in half. I got accused this week of cutting it less than half. I don't know who would have ever done that, but he cut it. You know not to do anything to me, don't you? She has to love me to be with me, folks. But anyway, this couple, he sat down and he cut the burger very carefully in half. He took the fries and he counted out two for you, two for me, two for you, two for me. Got all the way through that. Took the soft drink and poured half of it in her cup. And this young man walked up to her and said, "Folks, may I buy you another meal where you won't have to split it?" They said, no, we're fine. Said, "We've been married 50 years. We've always split everything. We're always going to split everything. It's 50-50. Well, the elderly gentleman, had already started eating. And the young man asked the lady, said, "Ma'am, are you not going to eat?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to eat," but said, "It's his turn to use the teeth." That kind of gives you a visual on the 50-50, doesn't it? But in reality, folks, it is not 50-50. Each partner has to give more than their share to have an extremely great marriage. And that's what we're talking about. Again, we're not talking about just a marriage that survives. We're talking about a marriage that thrives. That people can look at you and say, "Wow, if ours could only be like theirs." And I told you last week about my aunt and uncle. Well, we was with my aunt this week and her second husband. Remember, I told you her first husband was killed in an accident. And I told her I was telling that story. And she's like, "Who would have ever thought that our marriage could have turned out to be something you're telling from the pulpit?" That's what I told the bad and the good, you know. And she said, "Well, it was bad and it was good." But when they decided to make it good, and did you notice what I just said? When they decided, if they hadn't made a decision to turn that thing around, it would have never turned around. It was on a downhill slide, picking up speed. But they finally said, "Enough is enough." And I don't know if they sat down and talked it out. I don't know what they did. I just know that they turned it around. But it was, at one point, they made a decision to turn it around. If your marriage is going in the wrong decision, the first thing you have to do is make a decision. We're going in the wrong direction. I've said that several times in several different ways over the last few weeks, but folks, that is a vital part. If your marriage needs work or if it needs an extreme makeover, you have to make a decision to do it. Now, I just want to go over a couple of things that I've already mentioned because, again, these are vital. These are key. The very first thing you need to do is make sure that husband and wife are saved and born again. That's vital. You also have to make sure that God is the priority in your life and in your relationship. Now, did you notice I didn't say you have to make your spouse have a priority relationship with God? You can't do that. You can encourage them, you can lead them, you can guide them, but you are the only one that you really have control over. So I encourage you, both of you have to be saved. You have to make God a priority in your life and in your relationship from your perspective and encourage your spouse to do everything that you can. The steps to having a great marriage are really pretty simple. I mean, it's not that hard, or we couldn't have figured it out. It's not that hard, or other people that have great marriages could not have figured it out. But again, you have to go by blueprint. The Bible is the blueprint. I've used the building of a house on several illustrations during this series. And folks, it goes right back to building a house. If you're going to build a house and you go out there and pour the slab flooring and you've got the foundation and you pour the slab flooring and somebody comes up and says, well, aren't you going to have plumbing in this house? Well, what does that tell you? You've done things out of order, haven't you? You can either rip up the whole slab or you can do whatever you have to get the plumbing in there, but it's going to be a hassle. It would have been a lot better if you had put the plumbing in and then poured the floor. But let's say you did that right, and so now you put up the walls and you go on the inside and you get the sheetrock done and you get it all painted and you go outside and you put your siding brick or whatever you're going to put up out there. And somebody comes along and says, that looks great, but don't you kind of need a roof to protect all of this? Are you seeing how we have to follow some instructions on a house? Well, it's the same thing on a marriage. You have to have instructions and follow those to get it right. And that's what I'm telling you. God has to come first. You have to be saved to make this thing work the way it's supposed to work. And God has to be a priority in your life and in the relationship. Then the second thing you really need to do is be the right person. A lot of times we marry somebody thinking we can change them. I don't know about you. There may be an exception out there, but I've never seen anybody marry somebody and be successful at changing them. That other person may have changed, but I have never seen it where the spouse intentionally tried to change them and it worked. But again, you have control over you. You need to make sure you are the right person. You always hear people say, well, make sure you marry the right person. Yes, that's important. It's even more important that you are the right person. You need to be the one setting the example. Whether you're the husband or the wife, you need to be doing the very best you can do, going above the call of duty to be kind and to be considerate and to show honor and to show respect to that other person and be the right person. That is extremely important in the marriage relationship. The third thing you need to do, and we touched on this last week, so I'm not going to stay on it long, but you've got to keep the romance alive. I promise you, I say promise, again, there's probably some exceptions, but when you were dating, you probably did romantic things. You probably called up your boyfriend or girlfriend at that time, not wanting anything, just called to talk. Still do that? When Diane and I were dating, I used to get her gifts every so often. And after we had been married for a few years, I kind of let that slip. And she asked me one day, said, why don't you ever buy me gifts anymore? Wow. Just let it slip. Wasn't intentional. I wasn't trying to say I'm ignoring you, but guess what I was doing? To a certain degree, I was ignoring that relationship. And the little gifts mean a lot. The little get-togethers, showing up just to take them out for lunch or just call to say, hey, just checking to see how your day's going. Folks, we have to keep that romance alive. And it's really exciting and invigorating if we do it right. Romance is fun. And I know a lot of guys say, well, I'm not the romantic type. You don't know what you're missing. It's fun. Now, let me share with you one challenge I think we have in a marriage relationship. And I had never really thought about this way until a couple of weeks ago. And God just really opened this up to me. We know the Bible says that when we get married, we become one. But what does that mean? You know, I think a lot of us kind of think of it as taking this color of paint and this color of paint and mixing them together in a can, and now you have this color of paint. Well, that's definitely oneness, isn't it? But this color has lost their personality, and this color has lost its personality and its distinctiveness, and now you just have this one color. I don't believe that's the biblical concept of oneness. I personally believe that it's like taking two strands of yarn, one this color and one this color, and weaving them together into a beautiful garment. The strands still have their distinctiveness. You can still see this color, and you can still see this color. But look at the beautiful garment they've made when you weave them together. And by the way, when you take the two strands and weave them together, they're a whole lot stronger than they are by themselves. And if you take the third strand, which is God, and weave it in there, you've got something absolutely gorgeous and extremely strong. In fact, the Bible says a cord of three cannot easily be broken. That applies to the marriage relationship as well. So to me, that is the correct vision and concept of oneness that we need to have. Now, I want to give you a very simple summary of marriage. I think it comes down to leave, cleave, and weave. Leave, cleave, and weave. Simple enough. By that, the Bible tells us that the husband should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. We all know that. Most of the time, that's not a challenge, but what is a challenge is we leave mom and dad, but we don't leave our friends. And that doesn't mean you need to call your friends up and go, hey, I'm married now, can't see you ever again. It's been fun, bye-bye. Yeah, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about making them a lesser priority. The same way you still love your mom and dad, you didn't tell them, drop dead, I'm getting married. You don't do that to your friends either, but you make them a lesser priority. I have seen so many, especially guys, get married and they hang out with their buddies instead of their wife. Guys, that's not leaving. And yes, every so often you can go spend time with your buddies, but you better be spending more time with your wife than you do with the buddies. Then we come to the cleave. The cleave means sticking together no matter what. I like to put it this way. Cleave or stick like a tick. You know, you ever had a stubborn tick? They're hard to get off, aren't they? Well, we're not cleaving together to make each other miserable. We're sticking together, committed to greatness as a team. We have to stick together. We have to cleave together. The Bible tells us to leave our parents and cleave to one another and really make this thing work and to make it great. And then we talked about the weave. Weaving takes planning. It takes work. But folks, then you ended up with a beautiful, beautiful garment called marriage. Most of the people that are married simply have a marriage license and cohabitate, but you couldn't really call it a marriage, could you? They don't have that beautiful garment that people can look at and go, wow, that's what it's all about. Another area that I think is vital to having a great marriage is communication. And it's not always negative communication. A lot of times it's a lack of communication. The Bible tells us to build up one another, to encourage one another. And a lot of times, again, it's not that the negative, it's just the lack of being able to communicate. And that, you know, there's always going to be some challenge, because anytime two people are talking, there's not always going to be a complete understanding. But you have to work to build that communication. Zig Ziglar talks about a couple. The lady came to the pastor and said, I want a divorce from my husband. And the pastor said, well, do you have any grounds? She said, well, pastor, you know we do. We've got 3 acres outside of town. He said, no. I'm talking about, do you have a grudge? She said, well, no, but we've got a carport. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, does he beat you up? She said, well, no, I get up at least an hour before he does every single day. The pastor getting really frustrated. He said, ma'am, do you have a case? She said, no, but we've got a John Deere. I said, what does all this have to do with a divorce anyway? He said, what I'm trying to ask you is this. Do you and your husband have any troubles? She said, yes, we've got a lot of them. And the pastor said, well, what's one of them? And she said, well, one of the biggest ones is he can't communicate. That one will hit you in a couple minutes. That's kind of two-sided, isn't it? She thought it was his problem, and obviously she had some challenges there as well. But folks, communication is vital. And we need to learn not only how to not have the negative communications, but we need to learn how to have constructive communications. I told you the Bible tells us to build up one another. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now that will apply to the marriage arena, won't it? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We need to learn how to have constructive communication and build up our spouse and edify our spouse. And we also have to have constructive communication to know how to resolve problems. You can't live with somebody and not have problems. There's going to be things that arise. You put any two people together, even if they are the two most perfect people in the world, there's going to be problems. We have to have the communication skills to know how to resolve those problems. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. I'm going to spend a great deal of time next week on how to handle conflict. We're going to talk about that more in depth, so you definitely want to be here for that. But we have to learn how to communicate well. One aspect of communication, and I'm getting ready to tell you one of my weaknesses, is we have to be a good listener. That's hard. And if you are a good listener, that is hard work. When your spouse is talking to you, you need to tune in. If Diana doesn't tell me what's on her mind in a hurry, my mind is taking a vacation. And this isn't critical toward Diana, this is just the way she is. If you've ever heard her try to tell you what's on her mind, sometimes it takes her a while to tell you because she likes the details. I'm like, we're going to Conway coming home. She's like, well, I'm going to Conway and I'm going to make this stop at this time, this isn't. And if she doesn't hurry and get to it, I have a hard time tuning in. But folks, we have to tune in to be a good listener. If we're not tuned in, guess what? We're not listening. If you've got the radio on, but you're over here doing something else, and the radio is completely tuned out, it's on, but you're not hearing it. We need to make sure when our spouse is talking to us that we are tuned in. And one of the best ways you can do that is, if at all possible, look at them. I realize on the phone you can't do that, and, you know, different things, you can't always do that. But when you're talking to somebody, especially your spouse, look them in the eye. And we've all seen the sitcoms and stuff where the wife is talking and the guy is sitting at the table with the paper going, and not hearing a word that she's saying. He's not tuned in. He's not looking at her. He is not listening. So we have to be a good listener, and we have to be very considerate to our spouse. I get amazed at how polite we can be to strangers out in public, and how polite we can be to our coworkers, and how rude we can be to our family when we get home. If anything, we ought to just switch that. Now, I'm not telling you to be rude to anybody, but if you're going to make a choice, be rude to your coworkers and the people out in public, and be considerate of the people that you said that you love more than anybody else. The best way to do that is just be considerate to people no matter where you go. Be respectful and kind. Now, the Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, I've kind of rewritten that just a little. Your mate does not live by bread alone. Every once in a while, they need to be buttered up. And we do, don't we? Whether you're a guy or whether you're a lady, we all need that encouragement. We all need the respect and the honor and the consideration from our spouse. One of the places that we really mess up in the marriage arena is forgetting what we have. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There was a Christian couple that went before this judge and said, "We want to get a divorce. Things just aren't working out. We want to get a divorce." Well, the judge was a Christian judge. He found out that they were Christians, and he said, "I will not grant you a divorce until you go home for 30 days. You treat each other with respect. You do acts of kindness, acts of love. You treat them just like you were starting to date and you were madly in love with them. And after 30 days, you come back. If you still want a divorce, then I'll grant it to you." If anybody here has seen the movie Fireproof, that's kind of what happened there, wasn't it? The husband, through his father, started treating his wife with respect and doing these different things for her on a daily basis. Well, the couple came back in 30 days, and they notified the judge, "We no longer want a divorce." They said, "We just forgot how much we really loved each other because we quit acting like we loved each other, and we quit treating each other like we loved each other." They said, "We are happier than we've been in years, that we don't want a divorce. We are recommitted to making this marriage an excellent marriage." Now, I mentioned Fireproof. Let me tell you this. If you've not ever seen it, I highly recommend that movie. And they also have a journal that goes along with it where you can do things for 40 days. And it's not just a 40-day deal. It's a change of life is what it is. But I strongly recommend that movie. It shows you how you should be treating your spouse according to godly principles. They've done an excellent job on that. So I encourage you to go get it. Now, I want to finish with this. I say finish. This is reiterating one more time. There are some things you have to have in your marriage. You have to have God first. You have to have God in your life and in your relationship as the ruler over your life. We just sung that song earlier. "Lord, I give you my all." This is one reason you want to give God your all. You want to let him lead you and guide you and direct you. And then the next thing you have to do is to respect your spouse. You stood before a man of God, and most of you probably before a congregation of people, and you promised to love, honor, and cherish that person you were looking in the eyes and saying you were going to marry. Why do we let those promises and those vows slip? We need to start treating our spouses with dignity. If you're already doing a good job, ask yourself, how can I do better? How can I bestow more honor upon this person that I promised to love, honor, and cherish? We need to cherish that person. We need to treat them as the precious gift from God that they are. Just like the couple that went before the judge, if you treat that person right, 99 times out of 100, they're going to treat you right. I said this a few weeks ago, and folks, this is so true. This is to the guys. But guys, if you'll treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you won't end up with a nag. The reason most women end up being nags is because the husband is being a jerk. We want them to change without giving them the catalyst to change. God instituted marriage. God has not changed his mind. He said it's one man, one woman, and it is going to be the foundation of everything in the world. And folks, it still is. A strong family is a foundation. It's so important that we have good, strong marriages. In our church, it matters. In your family, with your kids and your grandkids, it matters. In the community, it matters. I've already shared with you, the church has about the same divorce rate as the world. We have about the same rate of unhappy couples as the world. But we don't have an excuse. Now, they might say, well, we don't know. We can't say that because we have God's word that tells us exactly how to do it. I'm going to share one more thing with you and then I'm going to close. Several years ago, God laid it upon my heart to set some very strict guidelines that I ask people to abide by before I'll marry them. I get almost no weddings because people say, we don't want to do that. We just want to get married. Well, to get your driver's license, you have to study a book. You have to go take a test. You have to pass the test. Then you have to drive with an experienced driver for a while before they will let you out on your own. To get married, you have to have, I think it's $60 now, and be smart enough to find the courthouse. And you think you're ready for one of the most important things in life. You're not. Marriage is something we need to study. For the young people here, study the Bible. Study some really good Christian authors that have insight and wisdom on marriage. And make sure when you get married that you do it right. It hurts me to see couples that give up on their marriage. And again, I said this a couple of weeks ago. I understand there's some circumstances. Sometimes it's just inevitable. But I'm convinced in the majority of cases, it's not inevitable. It's not inevitable. That you can change it. I shared with you my aunt and uncle. From the outside, there would look like there's absolutely no hope. But they turned it around and went from one of the worst relationships in the world to one of the best that I've ever seen in my 53 years. Because they decided to do it. You can have a marriage that thrives. You can look forward to going home to seeing your spouse. You can be excited about the relationship you have if the two of you will sit down and make a decision, a quality decision, that we are going to change and we are going to make this an excellent relationship. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your wisdom, even before time began, you ordained marriage through the man and through the woman, the husband and the wife. And you looked at it and you said, it is good. And Father, truly, it is very good. And I know that today, even though our society doesn't put any emphasis on marriage, that you still put a strong emphasis on it because it is the foundation of the family. And Father, you've told us in your word that we can have a very strong marriage if we'll just abide by your godly biblical principles. And I pray that if there's a couple here this morning that does not have a great marriage, that you would help them to sit down and say, okay, we can turn this around, we can change, and we can make this a really good relationship. So let's do it together. And I know you're speaking to hearts this morning, and I thank you for that, Father. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.